Psalm 119 at verse 49. Tonight I'm going to be reading, though, from the King James Version, because for a number of reasons, a number of places in this section, it just is much closer to the original, and yet I think in a way that we can understand. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 49, this is the word of the living God. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet I have not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror has taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had, because I kept thy precepts. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God abides forever. Beloved, the theme of comfort is a theme that is central to the gospel. The theme of comfort. I asked Rael what the French word would be, just so those who might understand that better would. But it's basically the same. Comfort. Comfort is at the heart of the good news of the Bible. That because of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done, there is comfort for all those who come to him in faith. God in the Bible is called the God of comfort. That's how Paul describes him in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. In John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter to be with you forever. Now, if Jesus says the Father will give another comforter, the sense is he is the first comforter that God has given. He is the original comforter. The word there in the original is paraclete, the one who comes alongside to comfort and encourage. Jesus is the original paraclete, the comforter. But when he goes to be with his Father after his death and resurrection and ascension, he says, I will send you another comforter to be with you forever. A great part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God is to comfort God's people. And in the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, this theme of comfort is not absent there either. In the book of Isaiah, which takes a change in tone and attitude and atmosphere at the 40th chapter, that great section, chapters 40 to the end of the book, begins with these well-known words, known to many even through Handel's Messiah. This is the first words of that great piece of biblical music. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double from all her sins. Great gospel theme of comfort. I want to ask you tonight, do you need comfort? Do you need comfort? You know, sometimes when I ask that question to people, they just open right up and they say, oh, do I need comfort? And they tell me what's going on in their lives and they need comfort. But you know, sometimes you ask that question to people that you know, sometimes you ask that word to young people and you get a quite different answer. Not me. I don't need any comfort. They're too tough. They're too together. They think they're okay. And even if they weren't, they'd never admit it to you. That's fine. But to think that they don't need any comfort. Some people think that the need of comfort is a weakness. It's that old Christianity is a crutch thing. There go you Christians again. You're so pitiful. All you want to hear about is comfort. You need so much comfort. Well, do you need comfort? I think everyone seeks and finds comfort in something or someone. Everyone does. They might not call it comfort and they may never admit to it, but every human being finds comfort in something or someone. So many people find comfort in drugs and alcohol. There's even one brand of alcohol named Southern Comfort. Don't tell me that people don't go to a bottle for comfort. It's advertised that way. You want comfort? Drink this. You want comfort? Take this pill. Our culture more and more is a medicated culture. You want a better life? Take drugs. That's what people are telling our culture. It's a way to get comfort. We hear today about comfort eating. People turn to eating for comfort. It's good to eat. We all need to eat. But to eat for comfort, something's amiss there. Whatever it is, beloved, people crave comfort, and so do you. The Bible tells us, though, that the only ultimate and lasting comfort is in the gospel, the word of Christ, and the Christ of the word. That's where true and lasting comfort are found. And that's true, friends, because the most uncomfortable thing is sin. The most uncomfortable thing is sin. The Bible says that's the root cause of misery in this life. It boils down to sin and the effects of sin. That's why in Isaiah 40, notice, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her sin has been paid for. Do you see how God goes right from comfort to the root cause of sin? You want comfort? It's because sin brings misery. Sin is the most uncomfortable thing in a human life. A guilty conscience, said Mark Twain, is like a hair in your mouth. It's uncomfortable. And the effects of sin are uncomfortable. And that's why the gospel, which is the only way, the God-ordained way that God himself has dealt with sin, finally and definitively dealt with sin in Jesus Christ. That's why the gospel is the only true and lasting comfort in this life. And in this part of Psalm 119 that we've read together tonight, a main theme is comfort. In verse 50, my comfort in my suffering is this. Again in verse 52, I find comfort in them, or more literally, I comfort myself. The theme here is a man who is being comforted. And alongside this theme of comfort is also a parallel theme of remembering. Two main themes, I think, here in this portion of Psalm 119. The name Zachary comes from a Hebrew word, a Hebrew verb, which means to remember, Zakar. And that word remember starts with the Hebrew letter Zion. It's like our Hebrew English letter Z. We're in the section Zion, and remember occurs here in this psalm, the theme of remembering. Remembering the Word. God's Word, the Bible, is the key to comfort. Remembering the Word is the key to comfort. Because the Bible is a word of comfort in Jesus Christ. Well, how do these themes come to us here and come together in this section of Psalm 119? Why is this man talking about comfort? Why is he someone who is seeking comfort? Well, in verse 50, he talks about his suffering. My comfort in my suffering is this. Now, that's a general word. In verse 51, he explains probably what the nature of that suffering is. The arrogant mock me, he says. The proud scorn me greatly. He is someone who, according to his own testimony, doesn't want to turn away from God's ways. He wants to live the way that God wants him to live. And in that day, and in our day, to do that is to invite scorn and mockery and ridicule from the world. Jesus said, "The world hated me, it will hate you also. The servant is not greater than the master." And anyone who wants to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. The world hates Jesus Christ, friends. The world hates his word. And someone who tries to follow Christ and the word of Christ will suffer the mockery of the world. And that's his part of his suffering here. He does not want to turn away from God's ways, but in doing so, he's mocked for being such a religious fanatic. You know what I'm talking about. You young people know what I'm talking about to the degree that you've tried to live the way that God wants you to live at school or in the places that you go. Hey guys, I don't think that we should really be going there. Come on. What are you anyway? I don't think that we should really be watching this. Come on. What are you, some kind of religious fanatic? What does it matter? You know what he's talking about here because you've gone through it. This is happening more and more today in our culture here in Canada and in America. You've heard the way people are beginning to talk. Christians are being lumped together with terrorists because we're all fundamentalists. We're scary because we're people with an ideology. I have an ideology. It comes from God's word, but it's an ideal that I hold as being true, and I live according to it. I'm an ideologue. People hate that. It's scary to them. We're mocked as people who presume that we know God. Oh, you know God, do you? I do, and the one he sent, Jesus Christ. We've seen Christ. We've seen the Father. He's revealed in the Word. We're mocked as people who presume to know God's will. Yes, I think we do know God's will. It's not a will that tells me this country should attack this country necessarily, but it does tell me his will for men, for our salvation, and the way he wants us to live. You see, but to be that kind of person in our culture is to invite the scorn and the mockery and the ridicule of the world. He seeks comfort because he's exposed to that kind of mockery, suffering. Verse 53, he seeks comfort because of the struggle that it is to live in a godless age. Indignation, the NIV. Horror, other translations. Grips me because of the wicked who have forsaken your law. It's hard to live as a child of God, someone who loves God and who honors the holiness of God in a land where more and more people flaunt the law of God, have no regard for the law of God. Isn't that the way that Peter describes Lot with all of his failings that we may want to point to? Peter in 2 Peter 2:7 speaks of Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lies of lawless men. It's hard for a Christian to live in a wicked world, looking around and seeing people indulging themselves in sin, ruining their lives in sin, offending God, pleasing Satan, destroying themselves because of sin. When he sees that, he looks for comfort somewhere. Verse 54, he speaks of his life in an interesting way. Your decrees are the theme of my song. The NIV has wherever I lodge, more literally, as we read in the Authorized Version, in the house of my sojournings. He's describing himself in that common biblical way of being a stranger and a pilgrim and a traveler on earth. That's what we are. The world is not our ultimate home. Heaven is. We're passing through. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we're going. Hebrews 13:14 says, "For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come." That's what's true of a Christian. Friend, the child of God can't get completely comfortable here in this world and in this life. Because he's a man or a woman or a boy or a girl who's tuned in to the eternal longings of the human heart, who has a desire for lasting joy, lasting peace and relationships. And that will only ultimately come in heaven. Traveling's nice and going to places is nice, but there is a downside to it as well. I feel like I've been traveling the last number of months and the last couple of weeks especially. And you who have been in business maybe and have had to work your way up and the first little while, you're the guy that they send on all the trips. And at first you think, wow, they must really like me. They're sending me on all these trips. Until you find out that you're the young guy and they're sending you because no one else wants to go do it. It's not nice to live your life in airports, in and out, talking to a lot of people but not seeing your friends and your family and just knowing that you don't really belong here. That's the Christian life. It's what it's like to live in this world. Our Savior's gone to prepare a place for us in the mansions of glory. And that's where he's going to take us when he comes back to receive us to himself. And so this traveler, this sojourner in the world, is a man who's seeking comfort in the house of his pilgrimage and his sojournings. I think there may be another reason tucked away there in verse 55 where it says, "In the night I remember your name, O Lord." Here's a man who experiences night. Now you may say, well, what's so special about that? We all do. This is a world that revolves around the sun and there's day and night in every 24-hour period. Why does he have to mention night anyway? Well, I think he mentions this specifically and explicitly, "In the night I remember your name, O Lord," because nights can be hard. Nights can be hard. I used to hate Sunday night. Sundays were great, but Sunday night I hated. Because there's something that comes after Sunday night. Monday morning. and everything that's waiting. And somehow in the night, those burdens and those fears and those worries, there's just something about night that it begins to weigh heavier. It does on my soul anyway. There's something about mornings that have a better perspective and feeling. But in the night, things can be difficult. And there can be night times of our lives when the sun doesn't seem to be shining and it's dark. And you don't have the vision that you have at other times, and it's gloomy and dark. Charles Spurgeon called hard times in the Christian life night school. Night school. And so in the night, this child of God needs comfort. Charles Bridges said, as he reflected on this section of Psalm 119, "Affliction is our lot." That's life. Affliction, trouble, suffering, sorrow, pain. But comfort is our blessing. Affliction is our lot, but comfort is our blessing. Well, how are we comforted? How does God bring us comfort? Well, it's through His Word. It's through the Word of God. The first thing that we see here in this psalm in terms of the comfort that he receives is perhaps an unexpected thing. It's a call for God to remember His Word to us. Remember the themes of comfort and remembering flow together in this psalm? Well, the first thing that he says to God is, "God, remember Your Word to me." Now, that may seem like a very presumptuous thing to say. God never forgets His own Word. What is he doing? Well, he is someone here who is claiming the Word of God and claiming the promises of God. He is a man who is praying God's Word back to him. Monica, the mother of the great African Christian Augustine, talked about bringing before God His own handwriting. We say, "God, remember Your Word to me. You've spoken these things, God. Remember them to me." God has promised to see His people through. God has promised never to leave or to forsake His children. God has promised to be a stone of help for the people of God. But you know, there's even more here, I think, to what the writer is saying. He's appealing to what God not only has said in His Word, but what God has done in His own life. Lord, as you read through those first two verses of this section, "Lord, You brought the Word to me in saving power in the first place. You caused this hope to be born in me. It was Your promise that quickened me and made me alive." And I think the sense is, then, he's saying, why did You do this in the first place if Your plan was to destroy me or forsake me? He's saying to God, "God, You are the one who brought Your Word to me in the first place. You made me alive to Your Word. You quickened me. You are the one who caused me to hope in Your Word. Was that for nothing? Was that for nothing?" And of course, we know it wasn't. He is really praying what Paul is saying in Philippians 1 verse 6, that God, who began a good work in you, will see it to completion. And that's comforting. God, You caused me to be alive by Your Spirit and by Your Word. You caused me to hope in Your Word. I know that was for a reason. And I know that Your good purpose is at work in my life. I'm not going to live by what I see happening around me or by what is happening to me. You are at work in my life for good. You brought me to life. You caused me to hope. Remember Your Word and Your work to me. in my life. And what a comfort that is in light of what he's suffering. Because he knows that the God who began this good work in him is a God who won't ultimately leave him to mockers. One day you will vindicate your servants. You won't let evil in the world mock you forever. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. You won't have your people wander in the wilderness forever. You are the one who brought them out of Egypt in the first place, only to die in the wilderness? Of course not. And so though now I find myself in the wilderness, I know you are the one who set me on this path. And you will bring me out of the wilderness. And that brings me comfort. He pleads with God to remember his word and promise and purpose in the lives of his people. But it's not just God that is doing the remembering here. He too also engages in remembering. Verse 52, I remember your judgments of old and I comfort myself. I remember your judgments of old and I comfort myself. There's a comfort in seeing how God has dealt with his people and with their enemies throughout the ages. We need to know biblical history. Did God preserve Noah and his family from the mockers, those who ridiculed him? Did God preserve Noah from the waters of the flood and from judgment? Yes, he did. Did God bring his people out of Egypt? I remember. And I find comfort. Did God lead them through the wilderness and land them safe on Canaan's side over Jordan? Yes, he did. Did he cast out the nations before them and give them a land in which to dwell? Yes, he did. Did God bring his people back from captivity in Babylon? Yes, he did. Peter, you see, is working out the logic of what the writer says here when he says, I will remember your judgments of old and I will comfort myself. When Peter writes in 2 Peter 2:5, if God did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes, and made them an example of what was going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men. For that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials. And how to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment. That's exactly what the writer is talking about here in Psalm 119. In all those cases from history, God knows how to rescue his godly people, righteous in Christ, and he knows how to deal with his enemies. And sometimes when we're in the conflict, and we're in the suffering, and we're doing the wandering, we forget it. We forget it and we think that God has changed or that Christ has changed and his promises have changed. They haven't. And to remember the judgments of old is a way that we comfort ourselves in our God. On his journey through life, he remembers God's word by singing it. Isn't that what he says? Verse 54, your decrees are the theme of my song. In the house of my pilgrimage. He's not just walking along to glory. He's singing as he walks. I always think of the voyageur when I think of this idea in the scripture. Remember those fur traders, boys and girls, who got in their canoes in Montreal and then went all the way down the Ottawa River and went through Samuel de Champlain Provincial Park. And, well, it wasn't the park then, but... And they went all the way up to Thunder Bay and into the western provinces. What a trip. How onerous a trip that was and what a slog it was. You can imagine how discouraged that could be. Sometimes I get discouraged when there's a 2-hour canoe paddle in front of me. I've gone somewhere, I think, oh, I have to paddle all the way back 2 hours. They paddled for months. Well, how were they helped in doing that? They sang. They sang. And in singing, they were encouraged and comforted, and they worked together, and it helped them on their journey. Well, how much more the people of God traveling from the city of destruction to the heavenly city, that on our way we should sing. And what a help it will be the more and more you sing the word of God. And God's given us songs to sing in his word, the Psalter. Test God in this. And see in the times when you're feeling discouraged and down and troubled. Start singing. Learn one of the Psalms or even part of one of the Psalms by heart. And just start singing. And you'll see the comfort that comes to you as you do that. And we see also that this man finds comfort in obedience. That's interesting. He finds comfort in obedience. He keeps the law of God. He remembers the ancient laws of God, finds comfort in them. Your decrees are the theme. I saw it's all about the law of God and keeping the law of God. He says there in the last verse, "This is mine, I obey your precepts." All these things that he's been speaking about are his as he obeys the precepts of God. Having been made alive by the promise of God, gospel obedience is a comfort to the child of God. When we see fruit in our lives, the fruit of gospel obedience, new obedience, we have evidence that God is at work in us. That the Holy Spirit is at work in us. And that's a comfort. It's a comfort to grow in righteousness. Isaiah 32:17 echoes this in a beautiful way. The fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. There is comfort in obeying God. Well, someone once said it was the preacher's job to afflict the comfortable and to comfort the afflicted. To afflict the comfortable and to comfort the afflicted. But beloved, the Word of God does both those things. It's the Word of God that does those things. The writer here could say, "My comfort in suffering is this." Well, how will you finish that sentence? My comfort in suffering is... How are you going to finish that sentence? Because how you finish it will make all the difference in your life. There was once a man named George Peabody who was staying at a friend's house. And when it came time for family worship, the youngest boy in the house went to get the family Bible. And it was a big, old kind of Bible, a big one that you used to see a lot more, not a pocket Bible that I see some of you have, but a big old Bible that he carried in to the room for family worship. And as Mr. Peabody saw that scene being worked out before him, this is what he said. "Ah, my boy, you carry your Bible now, but the time is coming when you will find that that Bible will carry you." This is my comfort in suffering. Your promise brings me life. In Romans 15:4, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Everything written in the past," and he's speaking of the Scriptures, "everything written in the past was given to teach us that through patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope."